I was out on the lake on a boat early a little earlier, not today, but I'm trying to remember which day it was. Shoot, it was Friday. That's it. Sorry, had a little moment there. So on Friday we got on the boat. I've got my four children with me, and Brooke and her dad and I, and we're just heading out there to have a great time. And you guys know in the lakes in Florida, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they're actually gators in the lakes in Florida. And so, you know, as somebody who didn't grow up around gators, I like gators personally. I'd like to wrestle a gator. But, you know, the idea of being in a lake in Florida and getting eaten by a gator is not an idea that particularly makes me feel warm and fuzzy, especially when it's dealing with my children. But, you know, I've done a lot of reading up on the whole deal. And it's interesting because when you're in the lakes here in Florida, if you're kind of in the middle of the lake and it's pretty deep and all that kind of stuff, you know, the gators are more scared of us than we are of them. And, you know, they don't come to the middle of the lakes. They hang out in the little brush stuff. And if they do come to the middle, you see them swimming. So that's good because you can visually pick up a gator. They don't lay on the ground in the middle of a lake at 12 feet and wait for feet dangling and then shoot up and grab people and suck them into the water. That's what Hollywood would like us to believe, but it doesn't actually happen that way. So why am I telling you all this? Because it's very, very important as a dad, if I'm going to tell my kids something, that I've done my research. You know, I want them to be able to trust me. I want them to know, listen, when dad tells you something, you can trust him and you can do this. So we take the boat out to the middle of one of these lakes, right? I've got a little depth finder, so I'm watching, and, you know, as soon as we exceed 12 feet, I'm like, now it's official, because I read this, you know, after, you know, definitely nothing down there. So this is great. My kids, you know, they range from maybe, like, you know, 3 feet to, you know, very small, and so 12 feet gives them plenty of room to play and have fun. And we get to the middle of the lake. My kids are still getting used to this whole boating thing, and they're standing on the back of the boat. You know, I get them ready. Life jackets are on already because we're on the boat. And then I check all the life jackets. And you check all the clips and you make sure everything's cool. And little Hope, who's the smallest, she's got the little strap thing that comes around here so she can't slip out of the life jacket and disappear, even though technically she can swim, so it doesn't really matter. But still, you know, every precaution taken, everything's safe. I check the water. Visual. No alligators. We're in great shape. Okay, I look at my kids and I'm like, all right, jump, swim. And they all just stand there. They're all standing. They were so excited getting on the boat. Now they're all standing there. Hadley, my seven-year-old, I'm like, honey, jump. She looks at me and goes, you go first. I'm like, I'm not wearing a swimsuit. I got my shirt on. I'm not jumping in the water. You jump in the water. You can do this. Cullen's watching his big sister, and he starts doing this. Yeah, it's like, if she ain't going, I ain't going, man. There's no way. Hope is sitting on the back watching these two. I know what she's thinking. She's like, I'll just give them a chance to show that they're brave before I jump. This is ridiculous. These people, seriously. So she's sitting there, and I'm not kidding. Eventually, Hope gets up. She walks in. She goes, I'll do it. I'm like, there's my little three-year-old. Well, she's four now, I guess. No, she's still three. So she's standing on the edge of the boat, and I grab her by the life jacket, and I dip her in, and I pull her back up again. Woo! That was exciting. So my other two are looking, and they realize, you know, I didn't let her go. So I tell Hadley, listen, honey, would Dad tell you to jump into the water if I didn't think it was safe? I mean, if I had any doubt that you'd get hurt, do you think I would tell you to jump in the water? And she goes, no. I go, okay, then jump. She goes, no. I'm like, oh, this isn't working. So eventually, you know, I'm standing behind Hadley, and I'm like, I'll hold you in the life jacket. It'll make you float, because they never really experienced the whole life jacket thing. And I'm like, you're going to float in this. This is awesome. We got little stairs you can climb up. So I dip her in the water, and I kind of let her go. And she kind of, you know, that panic swim on the stairs, clambers up, and she hits her knee, and she's sitting on the boat. And she goes, you threw me in. I'm like, what? I put you in carefully. And Cullen goes, you're not going to throw me in. And he gets on the back of the boat. And I'm like, oh, this is a disaster. So all that to say, after a little while, I finally get my kids to buy into the idea that they can trust their dad and that I've checked all of the things I've read up on the internet and they can jump and they're safe. And even then, this first time, they just kind of tentatively played just right here and back up and right here and back up. So next time we go out in the boat, maybe I can toss them a little further out. Now, the story that we're about to step into today is a story that is exactly like the experience that I just had from God's perspective. It is God excitedly telling the people about something unbelievable and amazing. He's checked all the parameters. He's got them all prepared. Everything's ready to go. He's excited. They're going to have so much fun. They're going to love it. When we're done with this, they're going to come running to me and go, "Can we do it again?" And it's going to be beautiful. And then the story kind of takes a turn for the worse, and we see some things develop. So we're going to jump right into the story, but before we do, let me just give you a quick little background check so that you guys have your heads straight on as far as where we're at right now. Remember, we're taking a chronological journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We finished Genesis out. We went into Exodus. We walked through Exodus where the people were pulled out from Egypt and God rescued them. And you guys remember the stories in Exodus were just extraordinary stories of miraculous and wonderful things as God moved them through. And then when we got into Leviticus, you remember that's not chronological. That actually happened during the book of Exodus. We just kind of took a quick look at that last week in terms of what God was doing there. So when we jump into the book of Numbers, which is where we're about to jump into now, we're actually chronologically at the end of Exodus, right? Are you with me? So we're walking right out of Exodus, stepping over Leviticus, and right into the book of Numbers, okay? And we're in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, so grab your Bibles real quick and go to chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. It's right after Leviticus. In our Bibles, it's page 91. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of ours. They're under the seats. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of ours home with you and keep it. We'd love for you to have it. It is a decent Bible that's easy to read. So, all right, page 91, book of Numbers, chapter 1. You guys stay right there for a second. I just want to show you something real quick. At the end of the book of Exodus in chapter 40, don't go there. I just want you to know, Exodus ends in chapter 40 with the setting up of the tabernacle, and they're all hanging out, and this is how it ends. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud, that was God's presence, lifted above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day. The fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. God is letting Israel know, "I am with you." You never have to doubt that. And then in Numbers it says, chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of the meeting, which is the tabernacle, in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. So we're right there at the end of Exodus, and he said, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one." Okay, what is God up to? Just so you know, in the book of Numbers, this is what's going to happen, okay? The first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers is God checking the life jackets, okay? It is God making sure everything's set. He's checking the people. He's preparing them. He's getting them ready, because what are we about to do? We're about to jump into the promised land, baby. I mean, this is it. This is where it all starts getting really fun, right? So he's first 10 chapters, he's just checking everything, and you'll see that. We're going to breeze through the first 10 chapters here, and it's just God going, check the life jackets, check all the buttons, make sure the people are ready. We check all the tribes. We take a census. We make sure the Levites know what they're doing. We make sure everyone understands the holiness of God out of the book of Leviticus, and we're ready to trek into the promised land. That's the first 10 chapters. Then from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 25, I call those the stupid chapters, okay? That's the people standing on the edge of the boat going, "No, I don't want to jump. There are gators in the water." And God going, "Would I ever, ever tell you to jump in the water if I was going to hurt you?" And they go, "I don't know," and the whole thing. And then from chapter 26 to chapter 36 of the book of Numbers, that's the part of Numbers where God prepares a whole new group of people to redo all this over again. You with me? So you just got a quick big picture of the book of Numbers. We're going to breeze through the first 10 chapters. Are you ready? Here we go. We're not even going to read much. Chapter 1 is the census. If you'd like to read it, go ahead. It's a lot of fun. Okay? Chapter 2, he arranges the tribes into camps and starts preparing them for the journey, right? Chapter 3, he starts dealing with the Levites, and he talks about the Levites all the way through into chapter 5, the purity of the camp, and he kind of goes back through testing some things, and he keeps talking priestly blessings, and he goes into chapter 7, offerings and dedications of the tabernacle. See what God's doing? He's just setting everything in place, checking the life jackets, preparing, reminding the people of what we talked about in Leviticus. Chapter 8, they're setting up the lamps. And then chapter 9, they do the Passover. Chapter 10, the silver trumpet sound. Israel leaves the Sinai. We're traveling now. We're moving. This is exciting. Chapter 11, the fire from God comes down. Quail from the Lord. By the way, just so you know, we'll step back into this part next week when we're in the 25 through 35 zone. Just because the people are basically complaining again quite a bit here. And we're not going to jump into that right now because I want to take you down here to chapter 13. Turn with me to chapter 13. Okay, so the first 10 chapters, God's preparing the people. And now in the first 3 or 4 chapters of this part of Numbers, God does this amazing thing. He tells Moses, look in chapter 13 in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites, from which ancient tribes send one of each of its leaders. So the Lord commanded Moses, send them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. Okay? So let me just tell you what's happening right here real quick, okay? God's intent is probably the same as my intent with Hadley. I pulled Hadley aside on the boat at one point. She'd written this beautiful little story. She's into writing stories right now. She writes amazing little stories and she draws illustrations. On the back of her latest book that she wrote, there was actually a self-portrait that she drew of herself and a little description of the author. It said, hi, I am 7. I cannot draw very well, but I love to draw and write. I hope I'll write more books. That's it. Description of the author. Best description I've ever heard. So here's the deal. She comes to me, she goes, can you help me write a story? So I said, sure. How about you write a story about a brave little girl? So she goes, that's a great idea. She goes, she writes the story about this brave little girl who isn't scared of the dark and sets the example. So we're on the boat now, right? And I look at Hadley, I pull her aside for a second. I'm like, honey, listen, you're the big sister. Your little brother and sister are watching you right now. And you got to be brave. And you got to jump to show them. Right after the in the water, splashing panic, knee-hitting episode, I realized that was probably a bad move on my part because now the rest of my family were like, that is not what I want to experience. That looked pretty scary and panicky. And I kind of went, shoot, I should have just jumped in the water with my swimsuit. I didn't have it on though, so that was the problem. So here's the deal. God picks these 12 guys, right? Says to Moses, send them out into the land. I want them to explore. I want them to see firsthand what I'm about to send you into because God understands sometimes it's a little scary for us when we're crossing a river into a new territory that we haven't really experienced that much of, that it feels a little out of control, that it feels a little scary, and that sometimes it's so easy for us to forget that in fact it is the God who's with us that matters. Not the land that we're entering into, right? Not the scary things in it. So God sends these 12 guys, and this is what the Bible says. In chapter 13, it tells us that they went into the land, and look at this. I just want to jump real quick. Go to chapter 13 in verse 23. It says, the guys have now been in the land for a little while. They're in there a total of 40 days, and it says, when they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. You guys, how many of you guys have ever seen a vineyard? Okay, this is something pretty serious here, all right? I mean, I've seen single clusters of grapes before. I mean, you can hold them in one hand. These guys cut off a single cluster of grapes, and there's two of these powerful guys that have been running around the desert carrying these grapes. That place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. You'll find that a lot in the Old Testament.
Just in case you don't know why we called it that, this is why, because of the grapes. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. What do they have with them? Grapes. Can you imagine? We're back. What's that? Oh, it's just some grapes we brought back from the land. It should feed all 2 million of us. Here you go. Oh, this is not the vineyard. This is one cluster of grapes. And look what the people say. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. When we went into the land to which you sent us, it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Isn't that amazing? You know, this is the part that God intended, isn't it? God was like, listen, would I ever send you into any circumstance or any place unless I knew that it was leading to promise? No, I'm just not that kind of God. You got to remember that. I would never throw you into the lake with the gators just to see if they'll eat you. That's just not how I function. So if I tell you, you can jump, or if I even lift you up and kind of go, all right, float for a minute. I know you might want to panic, but don't panic, because I know what I'm doing. What did God tell the people? There is a land that I've promised to you, a land of milk and honey, a land of fruit beyond your wildest dreams, a land of promise, a land where you can live the kind of life that you live when you follow me, a life of freedom and a life of wonder. And here we are, we're excited, the people are excited. God did not lie. That's what we all should stop right there and go, God did not lie. This is great. Let's go. And then we move on. Verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful. Yes, they are. And the cities are fortified and very large. Yes, they are. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Ooh. I'll explain in a second. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, and blah, blah, blah. It goes through this. There's these people, and there's those people, and there's these other people, and there's these people, and they're really big, and we even saw that. And then, in verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. Which part of this are you confused about? For we can certainly do it. Okay, now that's wonderful. You know, we all sit there, because we're in the New Testament now. We live in the New Testament time, so we can look back on the Old Testament and we can always go, yeah, Caleb, that's it, man. You're the man. I would have been Caleb. Huh. I would have been Joshua. We can do it. Listen, folks. Listen, there's 12 people that go in the land. 12 come back. 10 of them go, woo! They're monsters there. And Caleb stands up and goes, no, we should go. We can do it. We can do it. Listen, I would have been standing there going, who's this guy? I'm sorry. Okay, Caleb, Mr. Smarty Pants, we can go in there and tackle the giants, right? Good idea. Let's do that because we want the grapes. Okay, good. Grapes just don't seem that worthwhile anymore to me. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And we spread, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those who are living in it. Listen, folks, here's the deal. Let me just give you a little thing here. Watch what happens now. Watch this. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim. Now we're all scared again. Why? Because the Nephilim and the Anak people, they were the people from Genesis chapter 6. You guys remember this? The people that we suspect, it's very possible, were born of unnatural and supernatural means. These were giants, guys like Goliath. These are the kinds of names they had, okay? They were descendants of these people. And now look what's happening. Suddenly their story is changing slightly, okay? We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of the Anak came from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them.
See what the people are doing? Whenever you're in a circumstance where you're about to step into gator-infested waters, okay, and you're like, ooh, should I do it? Because God just told me to jump. Listen, folks, always what'll start happening in your mind is the same thing that started happening in Hadley's mind, okay? We don't just start going, there might be a gator in the water here somewhere. We start believing the gator's under the boat waiting. And it's not a 6-foot gator. It's one of those 17-foot crocodiles from the Nile River. And they can eat me in one bite, but they won't do that. They'll start with my arm and work their way down. It's going to be horribly painful. See, by the time we're ready to jump in the water, we're like, this is insanity. They're monsters there. They're huge. They're bigger than... In fact, I'll tell you what. We saw people that don't even exist anymore. You with me? We start doing that. We start driving our imaginations into this world that doesn't even exist. And this is what the people are doing. This is for one purpose and one purpose alone. Be afraid. That's what they're doing here. And Caleb's standing there going, wow. And the rest of the Israelites, you and me, we're standing there going, okay, Caleb, answer that one. Let's just go in the land and kill the people. But the Nephilim are there. They're huge. And we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go. That would be scary. Okay, so watch this. All right. As we jump into chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. People in the Old Testament weep a lot. They do. You'll see. It seems to be the thing to do whenever you're upset. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, you ready for this? Brace yourselves now. Brace yourselves. It's the 2-year-old coming out. If only we had died in Egypt. I mean, at this point, I'm just like, give it up, man. Seriously. Even I wouldn't say that anymore. You know, and I consider myself a pretty stubborn and stupid person. And so at this point, I'd go, okay, you know what? Let's move on from Egypt at this point. How about we say, can we just die in the desert or something, but not Egypt? Come on. Or in this desert. Oh, they did jump there. That's good. At least they're moving forward. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Okay, here we go. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. See what's happening here? The crocodile is under the boat, folks. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. All righty. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Yeah, I would have too. I would have just fallen face down and wept for a long time. Okay, watch this, okay? Then Joshua and Caleb, they get up. And look at verse 7. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It's not good. It's not great. It is exceedingly good. Let me just remind you for a second that the grapes are worth it, okay? Just in case you're wondering that they're not. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Okay, now at this point, I'm going to change my tune a little bit, okay? I'm standing there along with you. Caleb says, we can do it, we can do it. And we all go, okay, he's a little loopy. Maybe he ate some of those grapes. Let's talk to the other 10 guys. They talk about the giants and the things, and we're all scared. And we're like, oh my gosh, there's a crocodile under the boat. It's going to eat us alive. And then Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, well, okay, just before we jump into the loopiness here, can we explain ourselves? Sure, go ahead, man. What's your deal? Look, where have we come from? And let's just evaluate for a second. Let's look back for a second. We were in Egypt, stuck in bondage and death. God comes along, drags us out, kicking and screaming, leads us with a pillar of fire and a cloud during the day. He leads us through, feeds us supernaturally with manna from heaven.
Then he gives us water whenever we need it. Then we get trapped at the Red Sea, and God comes along as the army is coming to kill us, and you're crying, we should have died in Egypt. And God goes, no, chill, don't worry about it. Opens the waters up, we walk through, he wipes out the army, then he pulls us into the desert, he shows up on a mountain in fire, he writes on tablets, he tells us how to live, he shows us the principles, and then he says, all right, let's check the life jackets. You can trust me, jump in the water. Listen, perspective here. The people in the land may be large, but they're not the giant crocodile under the boat. But frankly, even if they were, it wouldn't matter. Because which part of God not saving us did we miss? And what they say here is key. Listen to this little verse right here. They say this. In verse 9, toward the end, do not be afraid of them. Why? Because look what they said right before that. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Whew. All right. And then you find in chapter 14 that the people changed their song completely. They offered themselves to God in faith, and they headed up into the promised land. No, actually, that's not what happened at all. They wanted to stone Joshua and they wanted to stone Caleb. Then they complained and they said, there's no way we're going in. Then the 10 other guys said, you guys are crazy if you want to go in here. And the whole thing went straight down the toilet. And at a certain point, the entire nation of Israel was standing on the edge of the boat with an entire lake of fun ahead of them, life jackets secured, with their dad, God, going, you can jump. I've checked everything. By the way, I can see through boats. So I know that there's nothing under here. I actually created the crocodiles in this lake. I've told them all to go to the sides. They're just hanging out there. See, that's the difference between God and me. I'm a dad. I've done what I could do. I checked the internet. I've visually scanned the area. We're in, 15 feet water. I've taken every precaution. But technically speaking, they could jump and get eaten by a gator. I mean, technically that is true. I'm just not that supernaturally powerful. Okay? But God is, and he proved it. And so now he's saying to them, listen, folks, I'm not asking you to blindly jump into the land of giants and walls. I'm not saying to you, go, I'll stay here in the camp. When you're slaughtered, let me know. God is actually saying, lifting off the tent, remember this? We just read that in the end of Exodus. Follow me. I mean, when we enter this land, those people, they're going to be like, and they're going to run because I'm a pillar of fire. It's not hard. And the people are going, we should have died in Egypt. Let's pick a leader and go back there. God, you go in the promised land. You have fun. We're going back to bondage. I mean, that's exactly what they were doing. And you know, as a dad, I do feel the frustration. You know, I feel it. And I feel the frustration of standing on that boat looking at my three children, just trying to calculate in my mind, what else can I say? I mean, they're not going to jump. And if I shove them in, they're going to get scared and never want to go on the boat again. And then the whole thing's pointless. So what do I do? How do I look them in the eye and say, trust me, please? There's a certain point where I go, get back in the boat. We're going back to the shore and we're done with this. And I actually did that, and it wasn't very nice. And then my poor son was like, no, I want to try. And I was like, all right, but this is your last chance. If you don't jump now, we're going home. And that's exactly what I did. And Colin stood there, and he was still like, I don't want to do it. And I was like, you're jumping. You think that that's childlike? Watch this. I mean, watch this. This is extraordinary, okay? So then, here, this is what the Lord says. So, let me just find it real quick here. I lost my place, and now I've got to find it. Okay, here we go. In verse 26 of 14, sorry. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? See, this is God now going, okay, That's it. We're gonna learn a lesson. See, the lesson's gonna be the same regardless. You go in the promised land, we conquer, you learn a lesson. You decide not to go, you learn the same lesson. You just learn it the hard way. Okay, here it is. I have heard the complaints and grumble of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, that's when you wish, man, I hope they missed me. But they didn't. They got everyone. And who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, good job. The big crocodile under the boat. I'll bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. Okay. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. See, you just learned a big lesson. Okay. Now watch this. In verse 36, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned, they got a disease and died except for Joshua and Caleb, just kind of saying, hey, this is how it's going to work, okay? And then watch this. Down in 44, nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of God of the Covenant had moved the camp. And then they got attacked right there. And they started realizing, once again, as they come to the end of 14, that when God tells us that we're going somewhere, and God tells us we're going to do something, that God is the dad on the boat going, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. See, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, what have we learned? We've learned God saying, do it my way, and it will lead to life and freedom. Do it your way, and it will lead to death and bondage, okay? Now God has taken his time to prove that. I think he's done an adequate job through the book of Exodus. At this point, it's not even like he did it and then he left. He's still sitting there in a cloud of fire as a reminder, I'm still here. And at this point, God takes the next step. He goes, okay, I've taught you now. You do it my way, it leads to life and freedom. You do it your way, it leads to death and bondage, okay? But now I want to teach you something else. Faith means a great deal to me. Faith is trusting in me. And so without faith, it's impossible to please me. He says that in the book of Hebrews later on, okay? And he says, what I need you to do is when I tell you to jump in the water, I need you to trust me. Because if you're going to live my way, if you're going to live in my world, if you're going to do this, if you, the Israelite nation, and me, we're going to run together, then you're just going to have to start learning that when God says it, I do it. Questions asked are just irrelevant. You just go. Because I have checked the waters. And I've proven to you that no matter how big the obstacle, no matter how huge and scary it is, no matter what circumstances facing you, that you go, I can't do it. No matter how discouraging it seems, no matter how many people whisper to you, I think we saw the giants in the land that will slaughter us. You stand there and go, maybe there is a big crocodile under the boat, and maybe it can't eat me, but it has lost its protection. And the Lord is with me. So I'm jumping. I'm jumping. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, would you? Just keep paging for quite a while. And when you get to page 834, stop there. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. What is God beginning here in Numbers? What does he want us to walk away with? What does he want us to go, okay, that was the Old Testament. The people, remember, he's teaching humanity. We get to have hindsight vision and get to live as older, wiser people. And so here God says, watch this, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Let me read that again. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Caleb and Joshua looked at the people and said, whoa, let's reevaluate. And we can see the big giants. They're easy.
But are we not sure of the hope that God has said, I will take you into the promised land? And are we not certain of the fact that God is with us? Harder to see. For them, actually not that hard, frankly. Didn't even take that much faith. But sometimes for us, it is. Jump with me down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Brace yourselves now. This is some amazing stuff. He's just spent the entire chapter going through what we lovingly call the Hall of Faith. Some of the greatest stories of faith in all of history. And then he comes to verse 32 and he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jethro, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, just in case you think that that's the sign of success, that's the sign of faith, that everything's going hunky-dory and you're conquering all the enemies and everything's beautiful and you're escaping the sword, watch what it says. Others were tortured and refused to be released. Oh, their faith must have been weak. No, they're actually in the Hall of Faith so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Take a deep breath now. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, now pay attention. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, since you're sitting here today in 2007 and for all of known history, the men and women that have gone before you that are in this chapter sit now. And they go, I've done it. You can do it too. I've shown you the way. I've trusted my God and I've learned the lessons that come with faith. And then he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I heard a definition for faith that I love. It's probably the best definition I've ever heard other than the one found in Hebrews chapter 11. But it says the same thing. Faith is reason gone courageous. I love that. I love that. Faith is when we take reason and we make it go courageous. Roar! Yes! That's faith. That's Caleb going, whoa, silence! Let's go! Because we'll take them all! And the people are going, what? Are you crazy? And he goes, crazy? Crazy? Let's reason together. God brought us out of Egypt into the desert, fed us, watered us, took care of us, took us through the Red Sea, fire, pillars, everything else. Which part of this is hard? I've reasoned all day long. I've got more reason than I can fill my head with. Now it's time to be courageous. And without for sure knowing that I won't be slaughtered by the giants, I'm jumping. Because the God who's already shown me way enough to handle, I can now go courageous with my reason. And that is what we ought to be doing. Every day we ought to be sitting going, there are plenty of circumstances that face every one of you that scare me to death. And I'm not even in them. You are. There's plenty of things that we have no control over, folks.
I mean, when you face stuff that's physical, you know, things start going wrong with your body. I mean, that's freaky. And that's scary. Or when you face job loss, or when the housing market plummets and everyone in the housing market plummets with it. And that's scary. Or when finances are tight because circumstances are just playing out, not because you were stupid. When you're in those moments in life where you go, God, where are you? God, I don't understand. I get it. I feel it. I'm standing on the edge of the boat with you going, I swear to you, there's a big crocodile and I'm not jumping. And God looks at you and goes, whoa, shh. This ain't about circumstances. This isn't about fear. This isn't about crocodiles under the boat. This is about you fixing your eyes back on me and going, oh, that's, whoa, 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 that's right. I don't trust in money. I don't trust in health. I don't trust in circumstances. I don't trust in good things. I don't trust in bad things. I trust that no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what's going on, no matter whether I'm in chains being sawed in two or conquering in a battle, it doesn't matter because the God who I love is all that matters. And I've reasoned that. And so now that I know that he is loving and just and fair and powerful and all-knowing and everything else that God tells us in Scripture, that his love is a banner over me and that no matter what happens, I don't have to fear him who can take my life now, but I can just fear the one who has the power to cast me into hell, and I don't have to fear him anymore because he is now my God and I love him. Once I've reasoned all of that, what is left? There's only one thing left, taking reason and courageously jumping into whatever God brings into your life and going, thank you, God, this is awesome. Another opportunity for me to live by faith. You know, the bigger the circumstance, the bigger the giant, the cooler it gets, folks. Look, think. If it's a little river you have to cross and God's going, cross the river, and you go ankle deep through the river and there's a few little 2-foot crocodiles in it and you're like, ooh, they might hurt me. Oh, quick. That's cool. You trusted God. That was neat. But when God starts going, oh, something's coming in your life this time. It's a big red sea with giant crocodiles in it, and there's an army running at you with swords, and you're going to die for sure. There's no way out. That's when it gets fun, because that's when we require faith. And we start going, okay, God, I got nothing but to take my reason and go courageous with it. Because the only other option is fear, and I ain't going to live there. Because that's just plain dumb. The Israelites lived there and they got to die in the desert. Yes, they did. The next generation, oh, whole different ballgame. When we read in the book of Joshua about some of the stories, you're going to keep thinking, boy, those people sure missed out. They sure missed out. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to live my life missing out. I want my reason to go courageous, and I want to live by faith. So I close with this thought. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're here because you're just trying to want to figure this whole God thing out. Listen, I don't know how to best challenge you or better challenge you or dare you, whatever it takes. You're standing on the edge of the boat and there's this whole thing about God and the Bible and stuff and you're like, wow, I don't know. If I jump, do I turn into a missionary in China? How does this work? I'm not sure. My whole life is going to be horrible. There's all these rules I have to learn. It's a big book. I haven't even read it. How do I do it? Let me tell you something. It's real simple. Yes, there's a long journey ahead. Yes. And sometimes it'll be great and sometimes it'll be hard. Yes. Believe me, I've been in both. But God says, you want to jump? Take your reason. All the reason you need is right here. Talk to some people that know and just go, all right, Jesus. Seems like you're the real deal. Here I go. Whew, and jump. If you're here, don't sit around. Because the only reason you should be sitting around is because you don't have enough reason to go courageous yet. In that case, start learning. Or you've got enough reason and you just don't want to jump. In that case, don't be stupid. Those of you sitting here that call yourself Christ followers, if you haven't faced a hard circumstance, you will. I promise, because the Bible promises. If you haven't had hard times, you will, because the Bible promises. If you've never faced drastic situations in your life where pain riddles your entire body, you will. I promise. Persecution is guaranteed, and trial is guaranteed. Sorry. I didn't say it. God did.
But what God also said was, when you face those times, you take all the reason I've given you for all these years of faithfulness, that I've been faithful to you, and you go courageous with it. And you live by faith, not by sight. And that is what the book of Numbers is beginning to teach. God is saying, you cannot please me without faith. Because faith is saying to me, I trust you more than the crocodile under the boat. If you say I can jump, I can jump. Or if I'm already in the water panicking, and you go, shh, swim slow, otherwise you'll hit your knees. I'm going to go, okay, breathe deep. I'm just going to drift here for a while. There is no crocodile. And even if there is, God controls the crocodiles. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. God, I'm truly amazed at the fact that your intent for the people was constantly to take them into the promised land, into the land of milk and honey, to conquer the people that were already there so that they could live in the freedom that you brought them into. Because God, you were reminding all of us, humanity as a whole, that if you're my people, if you belong to me, I will lead you through any circumstance into life and freedom. I am amazed, God, that you didn't miss a beat, you didn't wait a second. You took them straight out of Egypt into the desert, prepared them, fit their life jackets, and you were heading straight into the promised land with them. And they just simply didn't want to go. And so you said, get back on the boat. We're going to putz around for a while until you're ready. And they paid a price, God. They missed out on the miracles to come. God, it is my prayer that none of us in this room would miss out tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday or Friday, that none of us would miss out on the miracles you have waiting for us, because we just weren't willing to take the reasonable information you've given us, the faithfulness you've shown us, and we weren't willing to take it into the courageous. Help us all, God, those who follow you and those who are seeking and figuring this thing out. Help us all to remind ourselves of all the reason we have, and then to take it courageously and jump. May we be children that listen to our Father, children that float quietly in the waters of circumstance and allow you to control the crocodiles. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I am not skilled to